Praise God for His mercy. As we're looking forward to the Thanksgiving season, may it truly be in our hearts every day to thank God for who He is and what He's done. Friends, I hope today that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. May God's Word speak to hearts. May it truly be our desire to glorify Him, to magnify Him, and to worship Him. And so you have your Bibles. Psalm 122, let's turn there. Psalm 122, title of this morning's message, we get to go to church, as opposed to we have to go to church. We get to go to church. And so I hope this puts a smile on your face, as it would on the Lord. But let's go to Psalm 122 in the Old Testament, of course, middle of the Bible. You'll find the book of Psalms. And then Psalm 122, starting in the first verse. Psalm 122, starting in verse 1. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And so let's read verse 1. The Word of God says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy again to be in thy house this morning. And Father, I thank you so much for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his shed blood on Calvary's cross, Lord. And for the resurrection, that He is our risen Savior, our conquering, our victorious Savior, and our Savior who's coming again, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to keep our sights set on You, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask You, bless now the time of the preaching and teaching of Thy Word. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts. Help us to truly be glad that we are able to assemble, to come to church, to praise You, for truly, Lord, Thou alone art worthy. And help us to serve You and love You with our whole heart. And Father, I ask, Lord, please use me in spite of myself and sin. Anoint me with fresh oil from high. Holy Spirit of God, speak through me, through Your Word, to hearts, that we will be the better for it. And we'll be just blessed. And Lord, help us, Lord, to truly desire, even as David of old, to be glad to go into the house of the Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. This worship psalm, one of the 15 songs of degrees. You know, if you notice the little subscript there, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are kind of categorized as songs of degrees. The idea is it's understood to be songs of ascension, maybe in that context, possibly as pilgrims will be coming to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. They come from far. They're required by God's law to at least three times a year. The males would come and worship in Jerusalem. And as they come up to the Temple Mount, as they come up the steps, the slopes there, these are the songs that tradition says they would be singing, these 15 psalms. But nonetheless, again, it is a joy that we get to celebrate being in the house of the Lord. And I want to put this in the context even of David here. He's one of my heroes of the faith. Of course, this is one of the songs that God used him to pen for us. And just David's joy, David's excitement, his gladness, writing this psalm, of course, and then living it, and then Israel singing it, as again, pilgrims are coming from afar to journey to Jerusalem to worship God, to celebrate those required feasts. Now, we know this is under inspiration of God that David wrote this. So this is not just his two cents, not just David's opinion about how he feels about going to the house of the Lord. It's God's word to us. So this is how God wants us to feel, like David does, but how we feel going into the house of the Lord. And by the way, it's not just going onto the house of the Lord. Notice it says it's going into the house of the Lord, not just the parking lot, okay, not just the general vicinity, but into the house of the Lord. The idea is into the very presence of God. What an awesome thought. I mean, if to think, hey, let's go to God's house this morning and let's sit down in God's personal presence and kneel before Him. That is an awesome thought, you know. And David here, he's on cloud nine. Okay, I mean, he's just so excited. He's so glad when people say, hey, let's go to now. I'm going. Don't have to finish it. I'm right there. Let's go. And so, what a joy that if that would be our mindset, you know. And of course, I'm in the flesh like anyone else, you know. The spirit is indeed willing. The flesh is weak, you know. Come Sunday morning, alarm goes off. You're like, oh, gonna drag, you know. And oftentimes, you know, it's I have to go to the house of the Lord. But may this truly be for us. We get to go to the house of the Lord. This is our desire to be here. It's a tremendous thought. Just to put some context, these were required feasts that the Israelites, you know, the men of Israel were required to attend. But I want to just share, even though, let's go to Deuteronomy. We're going to go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Again, I just wanted to appreciate the context of what is happening here. And so God tells his people in Deuteronomy 16, the Israelites, okay, but the application still holds true to Christians today. But Deuteronomy 16, the idea that God gave some required feast to the nation of Israel and required for them to show up to worship. But here's the punchline again. Even though Israel was required to show up for worship, the application is David wanted to worship, okay? I mean, he wanted to be there. He had to go just because he was told to go kicking and screaming. You know, he wanted to go. He was first in line. He didn't have to be drafted, okay? He wanted to go, even though God does require it, but he wanted to go. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 again, just to understand the lay of the land, because not everyone felt like David. That's the whole point. But may we feel like David. And so let's go to Deuteronomy 16. And in verse 16, now God says, three times in a year. Now, this is back in the days of Moses, right? Moses is about to pass on to Joshua as the leader. They, after 40 years of wandering, they come back for round two, take two into the promised land. They make it this time by faith in Joshua, of course, in God leading them. And then it says, three times in a year shall all thy males. And so if you're a man, you got to show up, appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, which later on we know that would be Jerusalem. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is, the presence of God, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is there's three feasts mentioned here, which is also known as Passover, okay, which kind of dovetails into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this is Passover and Unleavened Bread. And in the Feast of Weeks, this is Pentecost, okay, also known as Pentecost. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, this will be also known as a Feast of Booths, if you will, where Israel would commemorate the 40 years wandering, God's faithfulness during this time. And so they have a week camp out, you know, father son thing. That's kind of a touching thing. It says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And so when the men would show up three times a year for these three feasts, they would show up with their offerings. They would show up with their burnt sacrifices for their sins. They would show up with their peace offerings, Lord willing, as a voluntary offering to give to the Lord for fellowship. And so this was what they were required to do. Again, all these feasts, again, pictures, of course, Jesus Christ. The Feast of Passover, of course, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And so he fulfilled the Passover. Of course, the Feast of Pentecost, that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit did come. The Feast of Pentecost, here, of course, called the Feast of Weeks, also called the Feast of Harvest, signifies the first fruit of harvest of the season. Of course, Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit would come, which did come in Acts chapter 2, and that was the first harvest, if you will, of souls getting saved since the Holy Spirit came. That's a wonderful thing. And so all these feasts pictured in Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but what a requirement nonetheless. And so they were told to come, show up, no matter where you are, take your kind of a pilgrimage journey, plan ahead, don't come empty-handed, don't miss it. Every male's got to be their dad, be the example, and lead the kids, lead the boys, be there, and come to Jerusalem to do it. And so that's a wonderful thing. That's kind of the context here. And then it kind of got me thinking, well, why Jerusalem? You know, that's where God set the temple, set his throne. And it's not just because the temple was there, but Jerusalem itself as a city stands as a testament, as a proof of God's faithfulness, of God's grace in delivering Israel as a nation. Remember, Jerusalem was their capital. And so the idea is Israel, remember, it wasn't his own nation. Israel was from Israel, previously Jacob, also known as Jacob, Isaac, go back to Abraham. And so Abraham was just some guy, but because he had faith in God, God blessed him. But God called him out and from him make a nation. I mean, so the nation came from nothing. And in fact, if you go to Deuteronomy, keep there, but chapter 32. And so Deuteronomy chapter 32, I just want to understand, for us to understand where David is coming from, okay? Because he's really excited to go to the temple to pray and to worship. And so why is he so excited? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go to verse 10 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go to verse 10. And God is speaking again through Moses, and he's telling Israel where they came from, their history. It's been 40 years wandering. Okay, so that generation that first rejected the promised land have all died off, besides Joshua and Caleb. Praise God for their faithfulness and God in sustaining them. But now you have the new generation. So Moses is kind of resharing the account of our nation's history. It's good for them to know where they came from. And so he tells them, basically, they came from nothing. Okay, Israel came from nothing. Okay, how this parallels you and I it's by the grace of God that we are saved, right? Because when there was nothing to love, God loved us anyway. From when I was nothing but a sinner, as an enemy of God, Jesus saved me by his blood and his resurrection. I am forgiven. I am adopted into God's family, and now I have everything. Okay, so that's a parallel for us. So this is where Israel came from. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. This is speaking of the nation of Israel. They had very humble beginnings. They weren't a glorious nation that God said, I'll choose them. No, he chose a nobody nation, a nothing nation. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young. So think of mom, you know, just fussing over the baby chicks. Spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. God blessed him miraculously. Butter of kine and milk of sheep and fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, the best kind ever, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And they did us drink the pure blood of the grape, the juice. Okay, I mean, so but this is, again, God is testifying to Moses, to Israel, where he brought them from. Israel was nothing, but how God blessed them with an abundance of blessing, of course, brought them into the land that floweth with milk and honey. We've heard that description before. And so this is pretty awesome. Now, before they were a people, they had no capital, because they weren't a nation. So God made them a nation, gave them a capital. It's Jerusalem. And so with that context, in fact, if you go to verse 7, same chapter 32, if you go to verse 7, Moses is, and God is telling Moses to tell them, hey, ask grandpa, you know, ask the oldies. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. The idea is, you know, I can just imagine if by God's grace, if I made it, you know, here, if I was under the age of 20, you know, when Israel initially rejected the promised land, and so I wasn't killed off, and I make it back 40 years later, say if, I don't know, say if you were 18, newly minted adult, when the 10 spies said, hey, we don't want the promised land, and they had to wander 40 years, so 1840, you'll be close to what? 58. Okay, so now you're 58 years old, you know, and you go into the promised land, you get it right this time, you know, but you saw it happen, you saw your parents grow old and die in the wilderness, you know, you come in, and then now you have your own family, and then the kids come up and say, hey, or maybe grandkids, they come up and say, you know, years down the road, say, grandpa, how do we get into the promised land? How do we get here? How do we have, you know, and even at that point, they didn't have Jerusalem, not, you know, Joshua, he had the conquest of Canaan, and so they conquered the land of Canaan, but the Canaanites, specifically the Jebusites, still occupied Jerusalem until King David. So you've got to kind of fast forward. But the idea is, if you say, hey, how did we end up with Jerusalem? Then, you know, maybe the grandpa would say, well, boy, back in my day, you know, we didn't worship in Jerusalem. We didn't, you know, we just had the tabernacle, you know, and it was just a tent. Now we have a temple. But I remember we were fighting that battle in the valley there, right at Jerusalem. At that point, it was called Jebus. In fact, it wasn't even called Jerusalem back in my day. It was called Jebus. And we were fighting there, and the battle looked really tough. You know, it looked like we were losing. And then King David, my king, you know, he rode in. He went past me. He saved my life. And I was always going to get cut down. But he came from behind, got the guy, you know, and then David slayed his 10,000s, you know. And so just think of this glorious battle that this grandpa can tell to his kids. You know, they've been there. They've known it. And then since then, they conquered Jerusalem. They occupied it. And then God gave us a capital. He gave us a capital for the first time since King David. And so now we go back to Psalm 122. God, using David, writes this psalm of praise for all of Israel. Let's go back to Psalm 122. I just share this. I'm just trying myself to kind of get into David's, you know, shoes. why he's so excited. Okay, the idea is, and then so now every time, it's that you know, three times a year, you know, for Passover, for Pentecost, okay, you know, for Tabernacle Feast, the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, the three times a year, he's there, David's, you know, he's, and then others come in, they say, I was glad when they said unto me, like, we have a place to go worship, we have a place we can meet with God, and David is glad, but those oldies that are with him too. Okay, they're excited too. When they say, hey, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hence verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates. O Jerusalem, we're here. God gave us this city where this temple is, where God's presence is, by his grace. Let's go. When God's people assemble, it testifies of his goodness. That's why they show up. If God didn't do this, they'll have nowhere to assemble. Okay, you see the point? So he's so blessed and he feels so honored and privileged that he can show up in Jerusalem. And so we stand within that gate, but we're actually here. Can you believe it? God gave us this city, this capital, this temple. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. I mean, it's God did it. This is perfect. I mean, we wouldn't want it any other way. And this is what God has given us. This is where the temple is. I'm going to go. Because when we show up, we testify of God's goodness. Look at verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, all the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribes, who do they belong to? Of the Lord. God's people should desire to worship God. And not just personally, but congregationally, to show up and assemble in his house. Unto, look at this, the testimony of Israel. The testimony to testify is to declare something as true. And when God's people assemble, when the Israelites come pouring in from all over the land of Canaan, the promised land, and everyone knows, all the unbelievers, they see them, you know, they all go in the same direction, all the males, sometimes families tag along, and they're all going the same time to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. They know why they're going. They're going to praise their God, because God gave them a place to go. You see, it's so awesome. You know, before that, it was just a heathen land with a heathen town, a heathen city. Again, it wasn't even called Jerusalem, meaning new peace. It was called Jabus, you know, and just means thrashing, you know. But that God changed it. And it kind of got me thinking, it's by God's grace we have this building. I understand the church is the people, but this building God gave to us, it used to be a heathen facility. It was a kingdom hall of Jehovah Witnesses, and they denied Jesus Christ as God. But we got it from them. God gave it to us from them, a building that we did not build, a place that we did not prepare. They moved out Friday. We had service Sunday. Praise God. When I come to the house of God here, I testify that there is a God, that he provides. That's why I'm here, because he gave us a place. You know what I'm saying? So this is where they're so excited. They're testifying of Israel, but they're testifying saying that, hey, the God of Israel is a real God. He's a true God. He's the only God. That's why we're here. Okay, that's what they're proclaiming. And then look at the rest of verse 4. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's why they're going up. They're going up to give thanks to God. Being thankful is not quite the same as giving thanks. You know, being thankful is on the inside. It's emotional. And we want to be thankful. But giving thanks is a verb. It's an action word. You're actually giving thanks. Okay, and so for me to be thankful on the inside, to show it on the outside, I'm glad when we go into the house of the Lord, because I'm giving my thanks to God. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed? Only one guy came back, you know. Jesus says, how come it's only one leper that came back to give thanks to God, to give worship, to give honor to God? He gave it because he actually went back and fell at the feet of Jesus and proclaimed and gave him thanks. When we assemble, when God's people take a time out from their lives as what God required them to do, because God desires it, but what a blessing that David desired it as well. You know, don't have to tell me twice, I'm going. You know, he wanted to come because he desired to thank the Lord. That is awesome. Look at verse 5. We're not going to go through the whole psalm for time's sake, but at least verse 5. For there in Jerusalem are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. By the way, if David's writing this, he's giving all the praise to God that God has established his kingdom here. I mean, he's got a place to go. I mean, that is amazing. That's phenomenal. And so he's so thankful. In the rest of the psalm, he asks God's blessing on Jerusalem for the sake of the temple, because God's presence is there. He wants things to thrive. And that's the idea. May our church thrive, not for us, not for our sake, but because God is here. This is his house of prayer. We want God's house to thrive. And so that's kind of the mindset. The tribes of Israel are giving thanks to his name. You know, it's a wonderful challenge. But some additional context, Israel wasn't just required to celebrate three times a year those three feasts. They were actually also required to celebrate, believe it or not, every week, the weekly Sabbath, along with the monthly new moon. So I just want to share some verses here. Let's go back to Leviticus in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23. And so you have the three solemn feasts, the three big feasts annually. But then you also have the weekly Sabbath. So let's go back to Leviticus 23. This is when God kind of summarizes the feasts here. And the first one he talks about is the weekly Sabbath. So let's go to Leviticus 23. And then verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," so this is from God, "speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts." So this is, by the way, it's tough to live in Bible days. Okay, I get that. But if I was living back in those days, one thing I would appreciate is God loves feasts. Like, hey, I'm a feast guy. I love to eat it up like the, you know. But anyway, so God wanted them to celebrate with abundance of food. And so concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Convocations is assembling. And so they would come together, celebrate, and feast. That's a wonderful thing. Even these are my feasts. So the first one up is the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Again, this is to God's people, Israel, the nation of Israel, as God's chosen people to inherit the land of Canaan, not Gentiles. And holy convocation and assembly, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so everyone synchronize watches, you know, on day seven, on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, no working. Everyone assemble, come and party. No, not party, but, you know, have a feast. So praise God. Now, you know, do it in grace and thanksgiving. I'm not talking about just, you know, riotous partying. He's talking about feasting in thanksgiving to the Lord out of the abundance of his grace. And so that was the weekly Sabbath. They did that every Saturday. And then, if you go to Numbers with me, they also had the monthly new moons that God wanted them to, you know, to celebrate. So let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Let's go to verse 10. Numbers 10:10. And so it says here, "Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days," that those are the three feasts, okay, "and in the beginnings of your months," and the months begin with a new moon. That always marked the beginning of the Jewish month. And the new moon is pretty much the opposite of a full moon. The new moon is pretty much almost invisible. You can hardly see it. It's maybe a little sliver. It's the opposite of the new moon. And it marked the beginning of every Jewish month. So at the start of the new moon, at the start of the month, "ye shall blow with your with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings." And so the idea is they would give offerings to God. They would boom, they would blow the horn, and just to praise God for it, "that they may be to you for a memorial before your God," so that they would remember God, so the next generation would remember God, that who is God? "I am the Lord your God." That they are his personal people. And so every you know, Sabbath, they would feast, they would celebrate, congregate. Every new moon, they would blow, you know, their trumpets, they would offer offerings. And so they would do this. And by the way, God calls it what in verse 10? "Also in the day of your" what? What does it say there? The day of your gladness. Gladness. It's a blessing to them, not a burden, not a drudgery. It's a day of their gladness, which, of course, small world, David says, "I was glad when it said unto me." It's like, yeah, let's go. This is a day of gladness. I'm so awesome. I get to go to praise God, to worship God. So that's awesome. So this is exciting. So David and his peers, you know, the older generation, they love assembling to worship God every chance they got. They didn't have a Jerusalem before. Now with David, we got a Jerusalem. That's great. Let's go there. Jerusalem, praise, you know, pray for your peace because the temple is there. But what happens over time? So fast forward about 300 years. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And so, of course, David is long gone. He's passed on. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And this is where it takes a turn. I mean, it's been taking a turn for generations, okay? But this now it comes to a head. And so these are very sad verses, okay? Because we're going to see, it's so sad that God's worship, such a reverent thing, has essentially been so degraded. It started off wonderful, they were excited and glad to praise God. Now it's all just fake worship, going through the motions. and God is disgusted with it. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. I'll start there. Isaiah 1, starting in verse, chapter 1, starting in verse 10. God says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Now, these are the children of Israel, but they've gotten so wicked, God is essentially calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis was already destroyed, okay? But he's calling them, they're like children of Sodom and Gomorrah instead of his children. And then look at verse 11, God is rebuking Israel. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" So they're still sacrificing. They're still doing it outwardly, saith the Lord. "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." He's got a huge overflowing supply of offerings, but basically not a one heart of an Israelite that loves him the way that he desires. So at this point, they're still outwardly doing, you know, they're going to church, they're doing the motion, they're giving the sacrifice, the three times a year, they all do it, but they couldn't care less about it. And God is heartbroken. He's angry, but he's heartbroken. It says, verse 12, "When ye come to appear before me," so they still do it three times a year, all the males, "who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Who told you to do this? God did. "Who am I? You're the Lord our God." Now, of course, they've forgotten that. So it's just another thing that's part of who they are, but just going through the motions. God says in verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblation." These sacrifices don't mean anything because your heart's not in it. "Incense is an abomination unto me." God is disgusted by it. "The new moons and Sabbaths," you know, once a month, the new moon, they blow the trumpet. The weekly Sabbath, he says, "the calling of assemblies," that's the most solemn, is it a convocation? "I cannot away with." He can't bear to get rid of it. "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." I mean, God is just so turned off and put off by their hypocrisy. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." They keep showing up in God's house, but God knows their heart is not there. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." They're guilty. So they're not innocent and pure and holy as God's people. They're guilty in sin. And God is just so turned off. If you go to verse 3, same chapter 1, God is even saying this, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass, the donkey, his master's crib." I mean, even animals know who their owner is. "But Israel doth not know." My own people that I redeemed and brought them out from nothing and took them high on eagle's wings. Even these people, they don't know me. "My people doth not consider." Ah, sinful nation. God is saying this. You know, he's crying out, "A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." I mean, he's so heartbroken for, again, outwardly still doing going through all those motions, but nothing like David, right? Nothing like David and his peers. They're not doing it. Fast forward another 50 or so years. Let's turn to the book of Amos, the minor prophet. Minor because of size, not contents. But let's go to Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. You'll find the minor prophet, Amos, chapter 8. So this is about, again, 50 years after Isaiah. It's not better, it's worse. How can it get worse? Well, somehow it does. But let's go to Amos chapter 8, verse 1. And it starts off with this: "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me," to Amos the prophet, "and behold, a basket of summer fruit." Now, this is not in a good way. This is a bad way. Okay, the summer fruit, at first you think, oh, this is kind of a picturesque. Well, the idea is it's ripe. Summer fruit meaning it's ripe. And God is saying the time is ripe for him to drop the axe of judgment. So it's not a good prophecy. So verse 2, "And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel." He's done. Now again, he's not done. Of course, he's going to call him back, we know, in the tribulation period. He's going to, and all will be saved. So praise God for that. But for now, he's saying, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple," which they've been singing, but they don't mean it, shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. And this is the prophecy of Israel's destruction, the captivity into Babylonian captivity, and then even beyond that, getting destroyed by other nations. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. So Israel's going to have nothing to sing about. It'll be just corpses all over. They shall cast them forth with silence. Even the gravediggers got nothing to say. I mean, they're just overwhelmed with grief and destruction. Hear this. And so this is the warning. O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. And so there were, and Israel brought it upon herself, itself. Okay, the people were all corrupted. Everyone is out against their neighbor. There's no love for God. There's no love for each other. And this is the mindset of the people of that day. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? Okay, the new moon, they were supposed to celebrate at the start of the month, praising God with blowing the trumpets and not working. It's the day off. And so they were still doing that outwardly. They were still celebrating the new moon, but all they can think of is, when is this new moon celebration going to be over? I want to get back to my own business. That's what they're thinking. I can't stand, I'm going to take a time out from my stuff, from my agenda, my schedule to do this new moon thing. When is it done? I got deals to be made. Okay, this is the mindset of the people then. And the Sabbath. So when is it going to be done with? Are we done with the Sabbath yet? Can I get back out there and con more people? Okay, this is what they're thinking. That we may set forth wheat. Now, this is not an honest gain. This is for corrupt gain. Making the ephah small and the shekel great. And falsifying the balances by deceit. So this is what the people are rubbing their grubby hands. I can't wait for church to be done so I can go back and make mammon. I can go back and serve mammon. I mean, this is what they're thinking. Even though they are outwardly going through the motions, their heart is far from God. I mean, this is such a sad time. And of course, we know the story. They get taken away and Assyria conquers them and they kind of get dispersed. God is faithful by his grace to David. David, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. And that's why down through real life history till today, they are called Jews, is because pretty much the only surviving group of people from the 12 tribes are that of Judah, the Jews. All the other tribes are kind of dispersed. You know, there's some remnants here and there. We know there's going to be 144,000 in Revelation, you know, but for the most part, they're all dispersed. The only one tribe that's intact by the grace of God, by his promise to David, is David's tribe, Judah. Hence, they're all mostly Jews today from the tribe of Judah. Everyone else is dispersed. But this is just a sad commentary. And then you fast forward to the New Testament times. It's also not better. Under Roman rule, remember when Jesus was born, the temple, he said, this should be the house of prayer, is become a what? A den of thieves. It wasn't any better. It was still corrupt. And so, in fact, let's fast forward all the way to Mark 11. And so you fast forward to New Testament times. After the 400 years of silence after Malachi, you go to New Testament times. It's not any better. It's just kind of part of, you know, part of their culture, part of how it is. It's all fake worship, even though they still do the Sabbath worship. They still do that, but it's all just a den of thieves. So Mark 11, verse 15, so Jesus rebukes it. Says, then they came to Jerusalem, the city that David was so happy to go to. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness to it. Let's go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. That's awesome. Now it's an afterthought. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Of course, we know that they've become a den of thieves. But not just that. Not just the priests in cahoots with the merchants to make money off people. Even the people themselves. God's sacred temple, which in Psalm 122 was held to high regard, now it's just literally a shortcut. Look at verse 16. Jesus, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. This is not to the temple. It's through the temple. The temple was in the kind of the center of Jerusalem so that everyone can go easy access to worship God. But what ends up happening? They use the courtyard of the temple as a shortcut to get from A to B. You know, instead of going around the temple, it's like, hey, if I just cut through the courtyard, I'll save half an hour. And so the only reason why people were going to the temple was to just go through it. And that's the only reason, you know, it's kind of like sometimes I see a car pull in here, like, oh, we got a visitor. And then they just do a U-turn, like, oh. They just use our double driveways. That's all they did. You know, I'm just saying, all they're going to the temple is to just walk through it. And Jesus was so heartbroken about that, he rebuked that. Hey, don't do that. Don't carry your vessels through here. Go around. Or better yet, come here to stay. You know, come to worship. But that was how it had degenerated in the time of Jesus. From, you know, when you think of David, he was so glad to go to the house of the Lord. Now, when early Christians assemble for church after the resurrection of Jesus, you know, how was that? How was service for them? So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Of course, we know this is the day of Pentecost, when the feast was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit did come. And then the first harvest of souls, about 3,000 getting saved. That's wonderful. And so this is the wonderful thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, towards the end there. And the Word of God says, then they that gladly, the day of gladness, right, gladly received his word. They got saved first by believing the gospel. Then what happened? Then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's awesome. So about 3,000 people get saved and baptized, you know. And by the way, what day was this assembly? Pentecost is always, this is easy to remember, it's always on a Sunday. Pentecost in the Bible is always, always on a Sunday. Unlike the other feasts, Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. And so that could be any day. You know, 14th day, count them out on the first month. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the 15th day of the seventh month. So count it out, 15 days, 7 months. That's when you celebrate the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. But Pentecost is always on a Sunday. Because you counted the first Sabbath of Passover week. Whenever Passover would fall, that first Sabbath, you count seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks of 7 days, seven Sabbaths, and then the day after. So Pentecost means 50. So it's always 50 days after the first Sabbath of Passover week. All right. So it's always going to be a Monday. It's always going to be a Sunday. First day of the week, it's always a Sunday. And so this is what happened. And this is amazing. They assembled. They got saved. They got baptized. And then look at verse 42. And so what happened after this? This massive surge of church membership, they continued to assemble. In fact, when you read it here, not just once a week, it's daily. This is pretty amazing. They assembled daily. Now, little context, most of the 3,000 that got saved were not from there. You know, that's why they came. They heard Peter preach from their own native tongue, but they weren't from there. So the local members kind of took them in, kind of bore them up, and so they kind of hosted them, and so they kind of stayed there. And so they were assembling every day. But even then, it was a wonderful time. It wasn't I got a revival meeting, church every night. It wasn't that. I mean, they were excited. Okay, I just want to share this. So it was glad. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, these 3,000 souls, were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is their own community, right? Because it's the Christian church. And they, look at this, continuing how often? Daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with what? Gladness and singleness of heart. That is awesome. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. To the early Christians, assembling as a church family meant a time of worship and praise to God, to pray together, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the apostles' doctrine. So they were learning doctrine through preaching, to bear one another's burdens, to observe communion. It's a wonderful thing. And so they did that, even though it was every day. Okay. Now, at some point, they might have dispersed, gone back or whatever. But then Sunday has always been a blessing and a priority to the New Testament believers, the day of the resurrection. If you fast for not just Pentecost, which is always a Sunday, but let's go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul, you know, he meets up with some of the other disciples. Acts chapter 20. Let's go to verse 6. Acts 20 and verse 6. And so here we have Paul plus Luke and some others. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them, other disciples, to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they stayed in Troas for a whole week, 7 days. And then out of all those days, it highlights in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, comma, which is what happens when the disciples came together to break bread. They didn't do it because Paul was going to leave the next day. They were doing it anyway. But this was when Paul was there. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow, and continue his speech until midnight. Now, from context, you could probably assume that the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m., so not necessarily 10 a.m. Sunday school, okay, but still it's a long time. Either way, but the idea is they came together to worship. It was a wonderful thing. Out of all the days of the week, 7 days they were there, it was the first day of the week that they congregated, the day of the resurrection. It was a wonderful thing to testify of the Lord. And so it hasn't changed, or at least in God's desire, it should not change. Let's go back to Psalm 95. We'll close there. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. If we're saved, God loves it when we assemble to praise Him. May that be our desire as well. So Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come. This is the invite. Let us sing unto the Lord. This is together, as a congregation, as a people, to have one voice. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know, it's just a sad commentary in America because Sunday is known for football instead of the Lord's Day. You know, and they assemble by thousands in Lambeau Field to just chant, go, Pack, go. And God's house, you know, people go through the motions, but, you know, maybe not be like the masses. God has always reserved to Himself a faithful remnant. May we be that faithful remnant. May we be of the spirit of King David of old. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. We have to come before the presence to give our thanks, not just be thinking thankful thoughts, but to actually physically manifest that thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You believe that, my friends? Let us be glad to proclaim it to the Lord Himself. Let's bow heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. What a privilege and a joy and a gladness to our heart it is to assemble, Lord, to praise You. Lord, that this building, Lord, it's a testament that You gave it to us, Lord. Lord, what a... like anything, Lord, if someone gave me a car, Lord, I know they would be disappointed if I never drove it. It never showed up. If someone gave me a house, I know they'd be disappointed if I didn't live there. Lord, and Lord, You've given us this building. Let us congregate here. Lord, and what a joy that we can praise You, for You are worthy, Lord. Lord, we love You. What an awesome thought that we can come into the house of the Lord. May this truly be a house of prayer of all nations, for all people. And we love You, Father. Bless this invitation time. May hearts be stirred, Lord. May I not be like those men in Amos, Lord. Just one church to be over. Just one, you know, Sunday to be done with. May we look forward to Sunday. Lord, what a blessed joy that we can assemble to praise You the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, the day of Pentecost. And we love You, Father. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano starts.